Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So I do want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And just a few verses that we're going to consider, verse 13 to 16. But again this morning, I do want to first make a few introductory comments before we get to actually read the passage and then try and understand the challenge that this passage brings to us from God. But let me pray. Lord, again, as we've expressed in song, I need Thee every hour. And Lord, as we come to Your Word, we know that Your Word has an influence in our lives. And Lord, Your will being revealed, and You, Lord, molding our lives just day by day and week by week. And so once again, as we come this morning to the preached Word, Lord, we pray that Your Word would come, go forth in the power of Your Spirit, but Lord, also received by each of us, thus saith the Lord. And enable us, Lord, to be those who always are willing to submit in honor of Your name and to the praise of Your glory. Amen. We have a long weekend. I wonder if any of the young people can tell me what public holiday it is on Tuesday. A young person. I missed that. Are you young, Moggy? At heart. I think many of us identify. So what holiday is it, Moggy? Heritage Day. I missed the second part. Well, it's Heritage Day. And I want to speak to the issue of heritage today. And I had a look and saw that there is a South African Heritage Council. And this is what they say about heritage. Heritage is important because, here's the reason, our heritage provides clues to our past and how society has evolved. It helps us examine our history and traditions and enables us to develop an awareness about ourselves. It helps us understand and explain why we are the way we are. Now, I'm looking across the congregation here this morning and I don't see anybody in traditional dress. Or maybe this is your traditional dress. But I want to tell you, when I get to Arcadia later this morning, the congregation will be very colorfully dressed. So there are some 20 plus different nationalities that gather together there. And on a weekend like this, people come dressed in their cultural attire. Again, I thought I'd do some research and I found out that a traditional Zulu skirt is called the isidwaba. It is worn by betrothed and married women. It is made of cowhide or goat skin. Just for you, a little bit of useless information. The reason anyone has any heritage is because a legacy has been established, and here's my point this morning, it's been passed on. So, heritage established, and it's been passed on. Well, I thought of myself, I'm a blend like many South Africans, mainly Dutch because of my name, grandfather came out here, but also English, granny, and then on my mother's side, French and German. So I'm a blend of four different cultures as far as I know. Well, an example of this heritage being passed on is that someone decided at a point in time that Dutch people ought to wear wooden clogs. passing that practice on to subsequent generations. Passing on a legacy, this is the challenge I want to bring this morning to us as a congregation. Passing on a legacy is part of our DNA as believers. We have a legacy that we ought to be passing on to succeeding generations. I deliberately read from Psalm 48 at the beginning of the service this morning. It's a great psalm, just unfolding the truth about this living God, this great King, and pointing to the city of our great King, this King worthy of praise. And then right at the end of the psalm, the listeners, those who are singing the psalm, are encouraged to consider all this that God has done, all that is visible, that can be seen. And says this: consider well her ramparts, this is the city of God, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever. He will guide us forever. And so there is a defined legacy that we as believers ought to be passing on to succeeding generations. The truth about God, the truth about the gospel, all the truth that is revealed to us ought to be passed on from one generation to the next. And in the light of these last few weeks, we've had a number of dedications and one later this morning at Arcadia, doing so, never neglecting the children. Now with that said, I want to read the passage from Mark chapter 10. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. So going back to the first century, we often think that the horror of abortion today is something fairly new. Well, it has occurred again and again down through the centuries, and right in the first century, it could be dangerous. It was dangerous. It was risky business to be a baby. Here's an example I found from an original document. It's a papyrus letter written by a man named Hilarion. And he wrote this letter to his expectant wife, his pregnant wife. Her name was Alice. It was dated the 17th of June, 1 BC. And he instructs her, "If it was a male, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out." So very little understanding of the value of a child. There were, however, and turning to our passage this morning, parents who were very different. They loved their children, they cared for their children, they were concerned for their children. They were concerned for the spiritual well-being of their children. And they believed that Jesus could in some way, in this context, at this time, minister to their children in a meaningful way. And so these intentions lead them to initiate contact with Jesus. But in doing so, they have found resistance from the disciples. Now remember, the disciples are the circle around Jesus, the close followers. They block the efforts of these parents, the efforts to have Jesus touch their children. Verse 13, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." I think there's a challenge there for us here today regarding our children. The disciples were unthinking, they were uncaring about the spiritual needs of little children. In their view, and sometimes in the view of many people today, children are a nuisance. And so the action of rebuke toward the children exposed that they were not really believing that Jesus could do something, and that Jesus in fact had more important matters to handle. But Jesus responds. And the message, definite message that we can see here today, Jesus shows a very definite interest in children. Verse 14, When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." So my main point this morning is a message of children. Your children are important to Jesus. Now, many years or older, like me, I have adult children, grandchildren, other people's children. We ought to hear what God has to say about the fact that God has an interest that children, regardless of age, is what I want to say of this morning, are important to Jesus. These disciples acted in ignorance. They thought that the children were a waste of their master's time. They did not believe that there would be any benefit gained from them being brought to Jesus. But Jesus shows his indignation. He was indignant. He was angry with his disciples and he corrects their thinking. Children have a high priority on the agenda of Jesus. Appreciated Lauren's testimony this morning. Being raised in a home where parents didn't make any assumptions regarding the spiritual well-being of them as children. Angus and Sue teaching them from a little age that they need to be saved. They need grace in their lives. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. They need to come and find the forgiveness and grace of God. And I wonder, and I believe this, the longer I am in the ministry, the longer I've been a parent, is that very often we need a wake-up call. Is it possible that the legacy that we're passing on to our children is the kind of legacy that has eternal value? In a materialistic Western society, we are easily influenced into believing that it's material legacy that counts. It has its place, I understand that. But ultimately, for the sake of the souls of our children, we ought to be focusing, thinking about, evaluating the way we conduct ourselves toward our children. And not just parents. I believe elders and leaders in local churches, church members need to be thinking about the corporate ministry toward children. We don't want to do anything that will hinder a child in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, so the question this morning, what legacy are you leaving your children? When you're gone, what will they remember? How will they be influenced? How would they have been influenced by your impact on their lives? What heritage will they receive from you? I know much you watched the Olympic Games. I enjoyed the athletics. And in particular, enjoyed watching the 400-meter relay race. I noticed, and I thought of this in preparing this message this morning, in the 400-meter relay race, it becomes obvious that an efficient passing on of the baton to each successive runner was the key to winning the race. You can be the fastest runner, but if there's a fumbling in passing on the baton, you lose the race. And so we as parents need to learn from that. We believers need to be convinced that passing on the baton of faith cannot be done any old how. Two application points I want to make. Number one, building a legacy worth passing on. These are application points, observations, perhaps that which I've seen over the years, that which I've tried to learn myself. But in building a legacy worth passing on, number one, I want to encourage parents and grandparents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, leaders, be active in showing tough love. Far too often, the giving of things has become prominent and dominant in families today. There is a thinking, it's a false thinking, it's a wrong thinking, that love is demonstrated by giving the child anything and everything he or she wants. Always letting them have their own way is often seen, wrongly seen, to be the measure of love in the home. I think parents can so often confuse love with spoiling. We should not be accommodating every whim and desire of our children. It's made worse. I think the situation is made worse in an affluent society because parents are so busy, and so often parents feel guilty because they're not spending enough time with their children, and they often rapidly slide into a model that excludes discipline and deprivation. Think about those two words. They are actually an expression of meaningful love. Parents ought to be willing not to give everything to their children, and to provide defined limits, to provide boundaries. True love requires tough love. There is an implication. Now look around yourself in society. By giving children everything they demand reinforces the sinful notion that children become, or that child thinks that they're at the center of the universe. It's a model of parenting that produces what I would call spoiled brats. Children who end up believing that the world owes them, that God owes them, and they're always on the receiving end. It reinforces attitudes of entitlement instead of dependence on God. I don't think there's anybody yet today, or certainly most of us here, that does not believe that God loves us. God so loved the world. We know it, we say it, we believe it, we share it. And in spite of us knowing that, we need to see, or we don't sometimes remember, that He disciplines us. God disciplines us in spite of loving us. And He doesn't give us everything we think we need. And He certainly sets boundaries. Why should we treat our children any differently? Be active in showing tough love. Number two, be active in teaching the Scriptures. There's a, I think it would be true to say, biblical illiteracy amongst the younger generation. In fact, even amongst the older generation. Schools don't teach the Bible anymore. And sometimes parents think that maybe they should just pass it on to the church. But do you know that Sunday school is evaporating as a tool within the context of the church? The Central Baptist Church at Arcadia was designed, if you know the building at all, it was designed at the season in the mid-80s to accommodate 250 children. You know how many children we get to Sunday school these days? 25. There isn't the need seen to bring children to Sunday school. And so we have to rethink. But not only rethink ministry of the church, we have to, as parents, recognize that if we don't do this, it's not going to happen. We need to teach the children the Scriptures. Paul reminding Timothy of the usefulness of Scriptures. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. And we know the story, the mother and the granny, Lois and Eunice, faithfully, patiently using the tool that God had provided to make the boy wise for salvation. We make the mistake in the church thinking that doctrine is too difficult for a child to understand. We think, well, when the child is older, perhaps when the child is more capable, when the child is more cooperative. No. Lois and Eunice started when Timothy was tiny. In fact, I've even heard it said that how can a child understand or even express words like justification and sanctification and penal substitutionary atonement? And yet those same children are able to articulate, and I dropped it down there because I can hardly say them, Spinosaurus, Brachiosaurus and Tyrannosaurus at 4 years old. Isn't that true? They can understand. They do have ability. They have capability. And so the priority of Eunice and Lois was to teach the Scriptures. All Scripture breathed out by God. Profitable for teaching. The God-given tool. Not just to modify external behavior, but to change their hearts. Here's another one, and now I get close to the bone. I hope I'm not going to offend anybody. If we are going to build a legacy that we can pass on, be active in the local church. I love these little phrases, and they keep coming to my mind when I prepare sermons. So here's another one. Monkey see, monkey do. Monkey see, monkey do. Your children will follow you. Your children will do what you do. And it's not just what you outwardly do, it's the attitude you display. I've often seen it in the local church where parents are critical towards the church and leadership of the church. Their children are soon outside of the church. Monkey see, monkey do. They ought to be in the very place, surely the environment where the ordinary means of grace, preaching, it takes place where the people of God are worshipping. I think it's worthwhile any one of us taking an honest look at our zeal for the house of God. I spoke at the seniors meeting recently and I spoke about zeal. And I came to the conclusion in my preparation that zeal is directly proportional to that which we value. Isn't that true? If you value rugby, I bet you were watching rugby at 11 o'clock last night. Right? She didn't value rugby. Okay. But valuing the worth of God, valuing the importance of worshipping God, valuing the importance of growing in our knowledge and understanding of God, leading us therefore in zeal. Another one. Be active in modeling a gospel type of marriage. I need to say to moms and dads, husbands and wives, husbands that love their wives as Christ loved the church and wives that submit to their husbands give a wonderful gift to their children. It's the best gift you can give to your child. It's an approach, it's God's approach that demonstrates authenticity of the parents' faith. Long ago when I was not yet in ministry, I was not full-time ministry, I was still working in industry, Carol and I led youth ministry at our local church. It soon became obvious to us that authenticity was often the indicator of where the children would actually continue to participate and even become Christians. Authenticity. Hypocrisy is the opposite, and hypocrisy is an obstacle to a child. Whereas genuine faith is more convincing in leading the child to receive the baton of faith from your hands. Well, that's number one. Building a legacy worth passing on. Now, my second point, it's a shorter point. Demonstrating a legacy worth passing on. So what do we have in this passage? We see here Jesus. Who is he? He's the eternal Son of God. He's the great high priest. He's the King of kings. He's the one by whom all things have been made. He's the one that sustains all things. He's the one who is the reflection of the Father's glory. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. You get the picture here? The eternal, the greatest, the transcendent, taking in his hands the smallest, the insignificant, the most needy. And so children are not beneath his thoughts and attention. Jesus regards every child as standing on the threshold of eternity. Children are capable of salvation. Lauren didn't say, but I wonder when she came to know the Lord, unless I just missed it. I wonder if it was when she was young. My own wife was converted when she was 5. God works in people's lives even in the youngest years of their lives. But the demonstration that I'm speaking of here is that Jesus uses childlikeness to teach all of us something about entry into the kingdom. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What is like a child? A child is one who is dependent. It's something that we can learn even as adults, as older people. The child is totally helpless. The smaller the child, the more helpless, the more dependent. And so it's an object lesson, a lesson about how we receive saving faith, how we trust God. And in the same way that a child is completely and objectively and subjectively helpless. It's coming to faith, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. And so to encourage us all here today, to challenge us about our conversion, clearly it ought to be childlike in our dependence of God. Trusting Him. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He intercedes in heaven for me. I want to conclude. Some weeks ago I mentioned that I'd like to preach a sermon on missionaries, some of their flaws. And I don't bring this today as a slight, but as a lesson. And I'm going to use in my conclusion today the example of William Carey. Now remember, I'm speaking today about legacy left. William Carey lived out a well-known phrase, a motto that we often use, we've used it as a theme in our own church, in his mission efforts: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I think we know that statement well. Tragically, his legacy in the context of his family was terrible. I'm not even going to say anything about his wife because I need to keep my introduction short. He seemed to ignore his responsibilities as a father and as a parent. Similar to the neglectful fathering of that biblical man, remember Eli, the Old Testament, who grieved over his disobedient sons, but he did nothing to restrain them. Carey knew that his sons were having problems, but he was unwilling to do anything. He was unwilling to confront them. An author by the name of Ruth Tucker explains, as busy as he was, Carey was unable to give his children the fathering they so desperately needed. Even when he was with them, his easygoing nature stood in the way of, now listen to this, what did it stand in the way of? Firm discipline, a lack that was plainly exhibited in the boy's behavior. A fellow missionary by the name of Hannah Marshman, mother of Carey's biographer, John Marshman, first met the Carey family in 1800. She was shocked by the way in which William looked after his 4 sons, noting they were undisciplined, they were unmannered, and they were even uneducated. Even though Carey is remembered as the father of modern missions, and thank God for that, don't you? He was severely deficient in his commitment to father his own family. And so, folks, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to us all, me in ministry, others here. What legacy are you leaving your children? Jesus' warning to the disciples, do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. And so I want to, there's a challenge this morning. I'm sure you're sensing that. Be challenged as you work for them, as you pray for them. They are precious to God. And remember that God is not working against us. Let's work with Him. Let's learn from Him for the sake of the well-being of our children into eternity. And Lord, I pray for us this morning, all of us. Lord, none of us has the perfect model of parenting. We fail, we disappoint, we make blunders. But I pray that we would be a people who are teachable. That we would learn from, Lord, your word. That we would learn, Lord, from each other for the sake of the souls of our children. And we would today, Lord, want to pray for the children in the churches. We prayed for the young adults at a camp. We want to pray for the younger children at Awana. For children that have no formal connectedness with the church, but connection with the family. Older children, Lord, that do not know you. We pray today for grace. That you, Lord, would be merciful in spite even of our blunders at times. But may we also be those who take responsibility in what you have put before us. And so help us, we ask, in this regard, as we commit families to you today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.